If you have your Bibles this morning, why don't you open them up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're in a series, Conversations with Jesus. And basically, we're looking at how Jesus dealt with people and how he responded to the different people that he's going to meet. And it's going to help us to be able to understand how we should respond to people that we meet. Because how do you know? There's all types of people out there. You might live in East Texas. If I saw this last week. You might live in East Texas and have to deal with somebody who takes their push lawnmower and puts it on, ties it to the back of their ATV and drags the mower around backwards to mow their lawn. Isaac, where I come from, they don't push their push mower on the back of the ATV and pull it around backwards to mow their lawn. It's East Texas ingenuity. I understand that, but that's who we're dealing with all different types of people. Amen. And we're going to see Jesus today. He's going to meet up. Now, we're going to close this thing today. If you want to put a marker in John chapter 8, that'll be fine too. That's where we're going to end up. But we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at this very interesting story today. Because Jesus is going to have a conversation with the author of the book of Matthew. Jesus is going to have a conversation with Matthew, or The other Gospels call him Levi. Father, we thank you today for your word. And we thank you today that, as we've already declared in prayer, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I thank you as we open the word of God today and we look into this wonderful story and we see your heart, Lord, that the word of God is going to transform us today. And so, Father, we thank you today for giving us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Now, the last 2 weeks, we have looked at people who came searching for Jesus. We looked at the rich young ruler, and we looked at the lawyer, and they came searching for Jesus. But today, we're going to see that Jesus was searching for someone. Matthew chapter 9. I just closed out my app. That was really good. Have you ever done that before while you're standing in front of everybody? As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew. Now I'm reading out of the New Living simply because there's some phrases and some things out of the New Living. So if you need to follow along on the up here, I don't have the entire thing, but you can follow along in your Bibles. I read out of the New Living. As Jesus is walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture, Hosea 6:6. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." This morning, if you're taking notes, very simple. These points that I'm going to give you. Every pastor seems to have 3 points in a poem, and I at least have a few points this morning. Number one, how many of you know this? Jesus saw Matthew. Jesus saw Matthew. As he was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. How many of you know it's a good thing when Jesus sees you? Unlike you probably heard this story before. Burglar broke into a house. It's pitch black inside the house. And all he's got is his little flashlight. He began to search the house for valuables that he might take. And about this time, he hears a voice. Jesus is watching you. He stops, turns around. Who said that? Jesus is watching you. He goes into the next room. He shines his light. He laughs. A parrot. You're the one. What's your name, parrot? Bartholomew. What type of fool names his parrot Bartholomew? Parrot replied, the same fool who names his Rottweiler Jesus. Jesus is watching you. How many of you know when people get a thought of Jesus watching us, it's like he's waiting for us, and Jesus is only watching us to see what type of mistakes, what type of bad things we've done in our lives, and how horrible is our history that we have. And people get a picture, that's God. How many of you know Jesus saw Matthew? And when Jesus was looking at Matthew, he was not looking at him, and he's not looking at you, and he's not looking at that person you're going to meet this week to lay out the list of wrongs that they have done in their lives. Amen? That's not the type of God we've been worshiping this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? John 3:17, let's finish that scripture. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. Amen? That's the good news that we have. And when Jesus looks at Matthew, he's not seeing this man in all his wrongdoings and knowing that he was a tax collector. Oh, my goodness. He had a list, if he wanted, he could lay out before Matthew of all his wrongdoings. But that was not the purpose why Jesus saw Matthew, because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Listen, church, if we don't get anything today about what I say, know this, Jesus never came to condemn. Jesus never had a conversation with anyone in the Bible where he condemned them. That's not the heart of God. And yet we're going to see today, that's the reason why most unbelievers don't want to hang around Christians, is because Christians have a better than thou attitude, and we have this condescending spirit that we have, that we're, you know, that we've figured it out and we've got it better. Now sometimes unbelievers look at Christians and you can't do anything right, because they're just going to automatically find fault with you because you're a believer. But for the most part, there's a lot of Christians out there that because of the way we do a lot of things, that they think, you know, somehow I'm just not ever good enough to be one of those like you. And here's what we know. Listen, as Jesus is walking down. Now, here's what we know about tax collectors. They set up these tax booths right in the middle of the biggest intersection they could find. Why? Because they wanted the most profit that they could make for that day. And so if they looked down the road and they saw a bunch of carts coming, guess what? Today we're having a wheel tax. Yeah, we're going to have a wheel tax today. And because there's no copy of the records of how much you gave, when you come back tomorrow, they're going to, oh, you have some goats. Guess what? We're having a goat tax today. They really say that the Jewish people were probably taxed by the Romans between 80 and 90% of their income was taxed. And here's Matthew. He's right in the middle of it. And he is taking a cut off the top for him. And then whatever left he had to give the Roman government, that's fine. But Jesus saw Matthew. And here's what we know. And we talked about this last week. When the priest is walking down the road and he sees the man laying down in the ditch. What did he do? He went around to the other side. He got completely away. He saw him, but he didn't want to stop and deal with him. It is so easy, church, for us, and it could have been Jesus. Jesus could have gotten a mentality of, you know what? I've got things I need to do. I've got people I need to see. I have an appointment. And Jesus could have saw Matthew there in his state and where he was at and just walked around or took another intersection or found some other way that he did not have to deal with Matthew. Now, Pastor Hartley had an appointment this week, Thursday morning. I had an appointment to be at the church at a certain time. And as I'm driving down the road, I see this man, homeless man, walking down, and I'd seen him before because I remember I had specifically seen him and said, oh, I better go lock everything I have because he's going to be walking by the church and my truck's going to be outside. And you know what Pastor Hartley did? I'm just being honest with you. I went like this, and I went out of ways, and I went like this, and I kept on driving. The Holy Spirit said, did you just pass that man? I said, yes, Lord, I have an appointment. He said, do you think that priest had an appointment? Well, yes, Lord, as I begin to slow down and look for a place to turn around. And I turned my truck back around, and I said, you know what? I think my appointment will understand if I stop and go talk to this man. Because, again, here's what we talked about in our small group Wednesday night. Sometimes it's just having enough compassion to say, put your hand on them and saying, you okay? Just that much can make a huge difference in the person's life. And I pulled around, and I'm like, Lord, I just thank you this opportunity. I opened the door. I said, get in. I know where you're going. He jumped in my car, and smiled at me, my truck, and off down the road we went and had a little conversation, got to the church. So I'm like, glad I give you a ride. Got out. I said, so what's your name? I said, good, Thomas. I'll be praying for you. I'm so glad. I don't know. Listen, we don't know. I don't know. But yet I could not pass this opportunity up to show compassion to a man. I don't know how many miles he walks, Hazel. Past SNL furniture at least. I mean, who knows how far this guy. But anyway, I thought, you know what? I'm going to give this guy a ride. And every time I see him from now on, now I know his name is Thomas. And I'm praying for him. And now I can invite him to church, and now I'm starting sowing seed in this man's life. And that's what Jesus did. He saw Matthew. He saw Matthew. The bottom line, and we've got to catch this, church, Jesus was more concerned with Matthew's future than he was with his past. Can I say that again? Jesus was more concerned with Matthew's future than he was about his past. Because we all have a past, but we all have a brighter future in Jesus. Everyone's got a past. We're all a past something. But how many of you know we have a great future because we're now children of the King? And we've got our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for 10,000 years, we're going to, just the beginning, when we're in heaven, begin to worship the Lord. Here's how Colossians 2:14 puts it. This is such a wonderful, encouraging verse. Jesus, talking about Jesus. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. Don't get too excited, church. That God took the charges laid against every one of us and said, you know what? I am canceling the charges laid against you. By the way, for the wages of sin, the penalty of sin was death. Hello, that's what the charges amounted to, was the death penalty. Jesus canceled them and took them away by nailing them to the cross. So as Jesus is taking those blows to him on the cross, he's canceling the charges that were laid against us and the sinful nature that we were born with. That's good news for us today. And as he looked at Matthew, he said, there, I see something in Matthew. I see something in this tax collector. Now, point number two this morning. Matthew followed Jesus. Well, this is deep, isn't it? Matthew followed Jesus. I'm going to read to you out of Luke chapter 5. It's the same account, just a little bit version, different version. Later, as Jesus left town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in his booth. "Follow me, be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, Matthew, when he writes the gospel, and he's writing in the gospel of Matthew, and he's writing about himself, he leaves out the part that he left everything to follow Jesus. Why? Because he's writing about himself, so he doesn't want to come across as better than thou, so he leaves out that type of detail. But how many of you know, by now, Jesus has already attained four members of the dream team of the disciples that he's going to have. Jesus has already has Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, here's what we know about the first four disciples that he's called. These are the social outcasts of society. They're fishermen. They're the bottom of the social circles, all right? These were not high class, highfalutin, I don't know what you would call them in East Texas, but they're just good old boys. Yeah. And they're probably pulling their lawnmower backwards behind an ATV. They would be right. That's a good idea. I can't wait to get home and try that myself. And so if Peter, Andrew, James, and John are at the bottom of the social barrel and their status, how many of you know Matthew is the president of the morally corrupt? He's the president of the morally corrupt. Why? He robbed the poor. He took from widows who didn't have anything to give. He took orphans' food and took it away for himself. He's at the very, very bottom. I mean, this guy is so horrible. But can I tell you something? Do you know why Matthew followed Jesus? This is critical. We've got to get this, church. When Jesus saw Matthew, Matthew felt valuable. Matthew felt valuable. He didn't feel all the hate and all the things that he'd felt from so many people before. In Jesus' eyes, Matthew felt valuable. Now, here's what Scripture says about you and me. You were bought with a great price. Why? Because you were valuable. Think about that person you're going to meet this week through your dealings. Maybe it's someone walking down the side of the road, all scraggly and stinky. And Mr. Wheeler came by yesterday, Hazel. He said, "Guess who I found walking down the road again?" He said, "I had to stop and pick him up too." I was like, I couldn't pass him by. The guy I had the appointment with, he came by yesterday to return some things. He says, "I had to pick him up, find out about him, how old he was." Guess what we're doing in this man's life? We're making him feel valuable. We're establishing worth in them. Because so many people, they would not feel that value. They would not feel the worth because all their life they've been told this, this, and this. And all of a sudden, a believer comes by. And because God saw us as valuable. Amen? God saw me as valuable. Thank you, Lord. You saw me as valuable. I wasn't worth it. I didn't have any value. But because of your son, because of the price paid for me, you bought me and redeemed me anyway and called me your own and made me his child. And now I'm valuable. And that's why Levi was able to get up and leave everything and follow Jesus. Here's someone who came into Matthew's life and said, "You know what? I see you as someone special." I don't know if we'll get around to Zacchaeus, but it's the same story, isn't it? "Zacchaeus, you of little stature, get down from that tree. I'm going to your house today. Why? Because you're valuable, Zacchaeus. You're valuable to me. How many people would see value in a person like Matthew? How many people would see value in a bunch of redneck fishermen? Jesus did. They would be the core, the base of his ministry, wouldn't they? Matthew followed Jesus, but only because Jesus made him felt valuable. Number three this morning, how many of you know this? Matthew's friends now are going to meet Jesus. Matthew's friends are going to meet Jesus. Now notice what it says, verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Hello? Matthew's going to invite his old friends, his old buddies to dinner, and Jesus is going to be the honored guest. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Can we clearly see the vast attitude difference between the religious leaders? These are the religious leaders that are supposed to be the high and lofty ones, the ones that are leading the people in righteousness and the ways of living. And they said, "Boy, Jesus is there eating with tax collectors and scum. There's no value whatsoever." And here's what we got to realize. And this is just critical for us as believers. Because Matthew did not have a circle of Christian friends that he exclusively hung out with. Hello? Matthew did not have a group of Christian friends that he exclusively hung out with. No. He had some sinners that he rubbed elbows with all his life. And now that he's a believer, he realizes, "I can't be changed and leave my friends behind not knowing the truth. I want them to see the truth as I've seen the truth. That I'm special. That I'm valuable to Jesus." The problem is with most churches is it's become this special place, this country club, exclusive country club that only Christians come to. And we get together for all our Christians meetings, and there's no unbelievers ever show up to them. Well, what are we really doing, church? We have got to have some unbelievers in our life. And again, why do unbelievers don't want to be with Christians? Because Christians act too Christian. We are too, and some, it's our Christianese that we talk and all these things, and we get around unbelievers and it makes them feel uncomfortable, and they don't feel loved, they don't feel welcome, and sometimes they even feel condemned when they get around Christians. They get looked down. Well, what are you saying, Pastor, that we need to have men's meeting at Hooters next month? No. I'm not saying we've got to go invade someplace. No. But what I'm saying is we've got to have a group of people that you've got to be working on that are unbelievers, that are lost to the core, who need Jesus more than their next breath. I have a new friend now that I've changed. For Pastor Hartley, this is very difficult. I'm having to change my whole circle of acquaintances and people that I know. Because a whole vast number of people that I've interacted with for the last 5 years in Grand Saline are now gone out of my life. Completely gone. So all the people that I was witnessing to and working on, I'll probably never see them again. Hopefully in heaven that I've sowed seed and I've sowed and someone else has watered, and as a result they're going to be in heaven. But I've got a new group of friends, and I've got a new friend of mine now that I'm excited about that I get to see on a regular basis. And how many of you know he's lost as lost can be? This guy, he's lost. And so, you know what? I want him. The next opportunity I get to be able to invite him to something where I feel he'll come and enjoy it and be around other Christians, I'm going to invite him. Just like Matthew invited all his friends that didn't know the Lord. Now, here's what we got to understand. As a believer, I can show compassion and love without compromising the standards of this book. Hello? I can show compassion and love. I don't have to indulge in their lewd jokes. I don't have to partake in their profanity or even take some of their alcohol. But you know what? I can be with them. I can go fishing with them. I can get on the golf course with them. I can rub shoulders with them. I can let my light and just be a believer and shine, let my light shine for Jesus. And you know what? Even if my friend makes a mistake, and again, you know, he will drop the F-bomb in a heartbeat around me. Now, when he does that, do I criticize him? Do I correct him? Do I condemn him for his language? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take a chance early on in this relationship to try to start. No, listen. When the Holy Spirit gets him ready, I guarantee you, his heart will be wide open to the gospel, and he'll receive it when he's ready. But he's not ready right now. How many of you have some friends that are not quite ready? Boy, I was hoping I'd see more hands than that. Okay, all right. We've got to have lots of these friends that aren't quite ready yet, that we're working on, that we're making them feel, what's the word? Valuable. Oh, make them feel valuable. Make them feel the compassion of God on their lives. Amen? Notice what Jesus said. He said, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy. And if you don't mind marking your Bible, you might want to underline this phrase. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. You see, there were ceremonial sacrifices under the law that people had to give. But they did it out of obligation. They did it out of a heart that wasn't really honoring God. But how many of you know, when you begin to really show mercy and love and compassion into people's lives, giving them the value, man, something's going to take place. It's going to be a God thing. Now, Jesus didn't just talk it. Jesus lived it. Hello? Jesus didn't talk love and mercy. Jesus lived it. Church, here's the mission for us. Let's don't just talk it. Let's live it. Let's close today. John chapter 8. You want to turn over in your Bible? John chapter 8. Jesus living it. Mercy. Living it, not condemning, ever condemning. Of all the times I think Jesus had a chance to condemn somebody, this was it. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Well, were you there? Were you spying? Were you watching? The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Oh, got you here, Jesus. We got you. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and began to write in the dust with his finger. The Pharisees kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right. Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. There was probably, yes, a collective, uh-oh. The one who's never sinned, you go ahead. You pick up the first stone. Now, already, can you sense already the change in the atmosphere of this group? Number one, here's this woman drug to Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus has always got a crowd with him, so you know there's probably some folks that are bystanding, watching. And here comes this woman drug, half naked, because she's been caught in the act of adultery. And now she's standing before Jesus and all these people and the Pharisees. The law says we need to stone her. Can you feel the love in that statement? The compassion, the mercy? And Jesus writes whatever he writes in the sand. They weren't satisfied with that. And so Jesus now has to say, all right, whoever's thrown the first, who's ever never sinned, you go ahead, pick up the first rock. Let it fly. I think by now this woman is beginning to understand that Jesus is different than all these religious leaders over here. So what does Jesus do? When the accusers heard this, they began to slip away one by one, beginning with the oldest. After he began to write in the dust again, one more time. We don't know what he wrote. Maybe he wrote the name Augustus. And next to it, he began to write things that Augustus did. And Augustus was the oldest, most religious leader there. And Augustus said, yep, I don't think I have anything to stand on. I think I'm going to walk away before he begins to write any more about me. I don't know what he wrote. But apparently whatever Jesus wrote in the sand the second time began to hit home in the hearts of these religious leaders. And they begin to leave one by one by one by one. And finally, it's Jesus and the woman's only one left in the crowd. Everyone else is long gone. Lady, where are your accusers? Gone. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Wow. That's mercy. That's compassion. We're not sure what happened to this lady after this. But all I know is Jesus set the example for us. Matthew, the tax collector. Man, he made him feel valuable. Because now Matthew's going to be one of the 12. He's going to write one of the synoptic gospels. All because Jesus saw and valued a man. And yet how many times, stand with me this morning, how many times have we prejudged somebody? We've prejudged somebody maybe by their appearance, maybe by their conversation, maybe by their actions. We've prejudged. And our heart for them hasn't been a heart of mercy, but rather we've condemned them even before we spoke to them, or condemned them with the way we treated them harshly, or we. And so the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, when we look at these conversations with Jesus, I hope our hearts are beginning to melt at the value of people and the value of a soul for the kingdom. Every one of these disciples, Jesus is going to take from where they were and say, come, follow me. You're valuable. Now this morning, for us this morning, I want everyone to realize this. You're valuable. And no matter what your past, God is not concerned about your, God is not near as concerned about your past as he is your future. Because there's nothing we can do ever that the blood of Jesus won't come and cover and forgive and give us a brand new start. Isn't that good news? Now think about all the people that you're going to meet this week and you're going to come in contact with. And hopefully, we're going to be like Matthew, and we're going to have some friends that we're going to be able to invite over to our house that are disreputable sinners. And look for opportunities. Now, the park is going to be a great opportunity to invite some people who won't come to church. But I'm telling you what, it's not the same as inviting them into your home. Not the same. Because when you invite them into your home, they feel valuable. They feel loved. And they know that you're a guest. And so how do we respond to this message this morning? What's the right way to respond to seeing the life of Jesus being poured out into people that no one else valued, no one else cared about? Everyone else wanted to see them be just, they had just seen Matthew be gobbled up by the next alligator that crawled out of the ditch than to become a disciple. And yet Jesus looked at Matthew and he didn't see that. Jesus saw his future. Jesus saw his value.